Well, last Sunday we began a sermon series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use the Red Pew Bible, you can turn to page 571. Proverbs 18 and 24. And we are going to be flipping around, which is a good skill to keep, you know, the ability to turn in a paper Bible, which some of us have lost because we're always on our phones. But we are going to practice that skill today as we go back and forth in the book of Proverbs. This is going to be more of a topical sermon. And today we are looking at the subject of the wise friend, the wise friend. How do you know who your friends are? Do you know who your friends are? And if so, how would you know who they are? I heard someone once say that the one way to tell who your friends are is when you're moving, who is on the other end of the couch, right? That's one way. The person, not the one sitting on the couch with the game on the TV, but the one carrying the couch with you when you move. Well, that's a good sign that that person is a true friend. C.S. Lewis said that friendship is born the moment when one person says to another, "What, you think that way too? You feel that way too? I thought I was the only one." He says often a friendship is sparked in that moment. Someone also said, you can tell a true friend when you tell them bad news, they'll sympathize with you, but if you tell them good news, they will celebrate with you. So a true friend can listen to you when something bad happens, but they can also celebrate with you when something good happens. I hope that you have at least one friend today. At least one friend, maybe more. Do you have a friend, though, who is wise? And more importantly, are you a wise friend to others? That's what we're looking at today, how to recognize a wise friend and how to be a wise friend. That sounds very practical, doesn't it, compared to some of the sermon series that we've been in during the past few months. But the beauty of the book of Proverbs is that it's such a practical book. Proverbs, when you read it, this collection of wise sayings, that's what a proverb is. Proverbs, as a book, not only tells us the way that life is. A lot of what you read in Proverbs just tells you, hey, this is reality, this is the way that the world works. But Proverbs also teaches us to be wise. It teaches us how to live practically in this world in a way that honors God. And as such, Proverbs really whispers about Jesus Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The book, as I mentioned last Sunday, is written mainly by King Solomon. He's not the only author, but he ruled over the people of Israel about 1,000 years before Christ, and he was considered to be the wisest king in Israel's history. If you know the story, the Lord appeared to him and asked, "What do you want?" And Solomon asked for wisdom, among other things, and God granted that prayer request and made him so wise that people would travel from far and wide to listen to him speak. They would bring problems before him, and he would solve them in such a way that left people just gaping in astonishment. Today we're going to look at what Proverbs says about the wise friend, and we're going to look at five marks of a wise friend as found in the book of Proverbs. And these would be helpful to jot down if you have a pencil. There's one in front of you. If you don't, in the pew, there should be one there. But first of all, let's clarify what we mean by friend, because friend can mean all kinds of things today, right? I mean, we've got friends. Some of you have many, many friends on social media. Someone once, you know, did an experiment and they said, "I'm moving." They, you know, broadcast it on social media. I don't know if it was Facebook or whatever, to all of their friends. "I need help moving." And like nobody showed up, right? Some friends, they are. Sometimes we may have friends on social media that if we were to recognize them in the street, we would not recognize them in the street, and they may not recognize us either. And so what do we mean by friend? Well, there's different categories of friendship. Do you know that? The Greek philosopher Aristotle distinguished between three levels, and I think these are helpful. He said there are, number one, at the base level, there are friendships based on utility. These are friendships based on common interests, like maybe, you know, your kids play on the same sports team, or you have the same hobby, or you frequent the same coffee shop. You know, you both like to work on old cars, and so there's a kind of benefit that you have from this friendship with this other person. And then he said, you know, the next level up, level two, is friendships based on pleasure. And these friendships are based on the fact that you enjoy simply being with this person. Maybe you enjoy their sense of humor or their intelligence, or you have a similar outlook on life. And then he says, up at the top, level one, he says, are friendships based on goodness? These are friendships in which you share similar values and similar convictions, and your friendship is not simply about wanting the best for your friend, but wanting your friend to be the best that they can be. This is a friendship where you are wanting the other person to grow. Doesn't that sound a lot like the kind of friendship that we see in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs distinguishes between all the different kinds of relationships that we have. And here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the one I asked you to turn to there, says, "One with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother." Some translations say one with many companions, and makes the distinction between companions and friends, and we could make that same distinction. We could say that, you know, in our lives we have many companions, people that are with us for a time. We enjoy their company, we enjoy their camaraderie. But we could probably count on one hand those who are our true friends in life, those that we really let in to the deeper parts of ourselves, ones who have great influence, shaping influence over our lives. We don't have many of those, at least most of us don't. Because our friends have such influence on us, Proverbs recommends caution in friendship. Did you know that? Proverbs 12:26 says that the righteous man is cautious in friendship, which means we should choose our friends carefully. What are the five marks of a wise friend? There are more, but here are five that I found in Proverbs. And as we look at these, we might want to ask ourselves, do I have a friend like this? And am I this kind of friend? Number one, a wise friend gives wise counsel. A wise friend gives wise counsel. Proverbs 27:9, flip over to that one. I'll give you a moment. Good to hear the pages turning. Proverbs 27, verse 9. The big number is the chapter number, and the little number is the verse number if you're new to all of this. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel." So what was oil in ancient times? Oil represented many things. Oil had a medicinal property. Also, it was used in cooking. It was used to light lamps. It was a sign of prosperity. You would anoint kings and priests with oil, and so it represented all those very positive things. And of course, incense is fragrant, a beautiful smell that fills a room. And so here, the counsel of a friend is being compared to oil and incense. It's interesting that King Solomon wrote these proverbs mainly to a young man. He addresses his son over and over. "My son, do not forget my teaching. My son, if sinners entice you, don't go along with them. My son, listen to what I say," and so forth. And we know that one of Solomon's sons became king after him. Do you remember his name? Somebody shouted out. It's the long weekend. We can be casual today. We can be relaxed. What was his name? Rehoboam, that's right. That was Solomon's son. And can you imagine what it would have been like to step into his daddy's shoes? I mean, can you imagine? The wisest king of all. And he steps in, and he had a choice. Do I listen to the advisors of my father, or do I listen to my buddies, my peers? And his father's advisors, the older, wiser men, were saying, you know, these people, they've had a hard time. I mean, your dad has been, I'm paraphrasing, your dad's been a great king, but he's been pretty hard on them. And so if you would answer them graciously, you know, they would love you and be loyal to you. And then he asked his buddies, what should I do? And they say, you should show them who's boss. You know, you should tell them, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions, he says. And, well, that plan backfired because there was a revolt and there was a war, and it ended up ripping apart the nation into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, all because he listened to bad counsel. Can you imagine if he had just listened to the right people? I mean, sometimes in your life, a really good or a really bad decision with far-ranging consequences depends on the advice you listen to. Do you realize that? Do you surround yourself with wise people? Well, Rehoboam didn't, and it was very, very costly. Now, we can go to all kinds of people for counsel, for advice, and those who are not believers, they can advise us on many things in life. They can tell us how to be disciplined and how to work well in our jobs and how to manage our finances and how to pursue healthy diet and so forth, but we've got to recognize here that if we read all of Proverbs, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And therefore, we need those in our lives who fear the Lord. We need friends who fear God, because they can give us advice that goes beyond the surface. They can help us to glorify God with our lives, to continue in the faith, to please God in every area of our lives. And so we need those in our lives who have the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, as Jesus calls him, dwelling within them. Those who are familiar with God's word. You know, you don't need a counseling degree to give wise counsel. You need to know God. You need to have his word in you. You need to have his spirit in you, and you need to love people. And if you do that, and if you're humble, you can open your mouth and you can really help those around you. Do you have a friend who gives wise counsel, and are you that friend? Now, we all love the pleasantness of wise counsel. At least if we are wise, then we will receive that wise counsel. But there may be times when true friendship requires not only pleasant counsel, but painful correction. Here's the second mark of a wise friend. So a wise friend gives wise counsel, but second, a wise friend gives necessary correction. In that same chapter, if you go over to verse 5, Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. While a friend's counsel is pleasant, his correction can be painful. Now, to rebuke someone, that's not a very common word anymore, but to rebuke someone is to tell them what they're doing wrong. To correct someone is to help them do right. Okay, to rebuke someone is to say, you are going down the wrong path in your life, and then correction is, this is the path that you are to be on in your life. And so correction involves helping people live rightly before God. And of course, this has to be done with great humility and love. But even when it's done properly, it can still be awkward. And it can still be painful. I mean, I don't like correcting friends. I don't enjoy being corrected. I don't know about you. I'm suspicious of anyone who really enjoys this, right? The person who just, oh, let me find someone to correct. I'm like, okay, you need some restraint probably. But most of us probably need some encouragement to do this. We grow more, at least I think, we grow more from correction than compliments. Would you agree with that? I mean, we love compliments. But can you imagine if your coach, your soccer coach, only gives you compliments, never corrects what you're doing? You know, if your teacher only gives compliments and doesn't correct you, well, how much more in the Christian life do we need correction? Godly, biblical, humble correction. You know, one of the things that we do as pastors now, we've got the three of us, and, well, we've done this before we had three. I didn't do this when it was just me by myself because that was awkward, but we had Sunday review. We would review the service. Actually, I would do that with myself a little bit. But what we do is we go through on Tuesdays, we meet, and we go through the whole Sunday morning service. This isn't really correction. It's more critique. It could involve correction, I suppose. But we just do this as an exercise in humility and an exercise in learning. So we go through everything like, hey, you did announcements. You know, here's what you could do better. And we get to the sermon, and I always feel like, oh, no. And I ask for feedback, right? And I'll say, you know, tell me something good, right? Then tell me something I can do better. You know, give me a critique, and I welcome that partly because when they preach, then I can give it back to them. It's coming next week. But this is so helpful because I grow more from that critique, even though it can sting at times. Well, in our Christian life, we need that correction, and this proverb says that, you know, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes people flatter you. They want something from you, and they tell you something nice, and it feels like a kiss, whereas correction feels more like a kick, but the kick is often better. Sometimes those kisses can be very deceptive and even harmful. Sometimes people say nice things to your face, but not behind your back. You know, the writer Oscar Wilde, which is no example of virtue, he does have some pithy quotes, and he said, quote, a true friend stabs you in the front, end quote. That means a true friend will tell you what you need to hear, even if it is painful. You know, it's kind of like one of my kids had a sliver the other day. And when you get a sliver, it's painful. And then if you ask, you know, your mom or dad, you ask your mom, someone else had one too. When you ask your mom or dad to take the sliver out and they have to dig their tweezers in there, it hurts more so that it can hurt less. In some ways, correction is like that, isn't it? There's some pain for the purpose of healing. Charles Spurgeon said that it takes a great deal of friendship to tell a man his faults. And correction is often what tests the quality of the friendship. Many friendships can't handle this. One word of correction, you've offended me, I'm done. Well, that's not a wise person, at least if the correction was wise, because Proverbs says that a wise man will love you for rebuking him. He'll love you because you are helping him. And if we aren't willing to receive correction from a friend, it's possible that we don't want a wise friend. We want something else. And if we're unwilling to give correction, it could be that we value the friendship more than the friend. If we value the friend more, we will even risk correction in order to help that person grow. Now, as much as it's important that our friends give us helpful counsel and necessary correction, a true friend must also be considerate. And this is number three, third mark of a wise friend. A wise friend is considerate. Now, there's an example of an inconsiderate friend in Proverbs 25. So flip over to Proverbs 25, verse 20. 25, verse 20. Some of you are familiar with this. Singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day or like pouring vinegar on soda. Some of you have done that experiment, right? Vinegar and baking soda, and you see it creates a mess. To apply this in friendship, if you are inconsiderate of your friend's feelings, your presence will make them feel worse than before. Have you ever experienced that? The person who sings songs to a heavy heart is the person who is oblivious to his friend's suffering. Right? He's so caught up in his own world that he doesn't even recognize that his friend is down. He's just thinking about himself. He's talking about his day and his life and his plans and what he's doing. Doesn't even realize that his friend is down. He refuses to be burdened. I'm happy. Why would I let you make me unhappy? This is the feel-good friend. The proverb says that this is not only inconsiderateness is not only like singing songs to a heavy heart, like taking away a garment on a cold day, like pouring vinegar on soda, leaving more of a mess than before. A true friend is considerate. A true friend is sensitive to suffering. A true friend is willing to listen to what you're going through, set aside his or her own agenda, and be considerate of what you are experiencing. And a wise friend will sympathize with you and come down into your pain in order to hopefully help lift you up out of it as he or she is able to do. Remember Job's friends? Remember the book of Job? Job is suffering in countless ways, and his friends show up. And remember the first thing that they did? What did they do? They sat in silence, right? And that was the best thing that they did. Once they opened their mouths, it was like just vinegar pouring out on soda. But they were silent. They sympathized with Job. To be a considerate friend, we can't just be thinking about ourselves all the time, talking about ourselves all the time. We should listen. We should ask questions. And then we should ask a follow-up question. Very important. We should be genuinely interested in others around us. If you are not interested in others, you cannot be a wise friend. Paul the Apostle writes to the Philippians, and he says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And then he uses the example of Jesus Christ as the basis for that. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity." If you want to learn to be considerate, look at Christ, the supreme example. We've seen that a wise friend gives wise counsel, gives necessary correction, and is considerate. Fourth, a wise friend keeps confidences. Flip back all the way to Proverbs 11. I'll give you a moment. Verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. "A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence." Can you trust your friends to keep confidential things confidential? Maybe you've told something to a friend in confidence, and then it came back to you through another person, and you have realized that you cannot trust that friend. Why do we do this? Why do we tell secrets that are not ours to tell? Well, Proverbs also says that gossip is like a tasty morsel. There's something about knowing something that other people don't know and then passing it on to someone else. It makes us feel important. There's a little buzz, this little satisfaction that comes with that. Well, that is not right. That is gossip. It's sin. It's much more serious than we realize. Now, there are times where you should not keep things confidential. Did you know that? You know, as a pastor, when someone comes to me, it took me a while to learn this, but when someone comes to me and says, "I have to tell you something, and you got to promise me that you won't tell anyone," I will say, "Well, it really depends what it is. It depends what it is." Because sometimes I do have to tell someone, right? There are those times. In cases of abuse, for example, in cases of adultery or potential suicide or criminal activity or a sin that is so destructive that there's some additional accountability that is required, sometimes friends need to call the police. There are those times where we should not practice confidentiality, where loving our neighbor as ourself would mean that we cannot keep a secret because it's a bad secret. But much of the time, probably most of the time, keeping things confidential is the right thing to do. So can you be trusted with that? Can you trust your friends with that? A wise friend keeps confidences. And then fifth and finally, a wise friend remains constant. Flip forward to Proverbs 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time." So someone once said, when you rise in your life, your friends know who you are, but when you fall down in your life, you know who your friends are, right? And the fact is, friendships change. I mean, we are finite beings. We only have time and energy for a certain number of deep friendships with others. And some of you maybe have had a friend that you've had your whole life or since elementary school, and that's an incredible thing. I think it's somewhat rare to have that kind of friendship. I don't think that Proverbs is saying that we need to keep every friendship to the same degree of intimacy throughout our lives. I don't think we can do that. I don't think that's possible. But what I think Proverbs is telling us is that friends must not abandon each other in difficult times. That true friends remain constant, not only when you're up, but when you're down. Not only when good things happen to you, but when very bad things happen to you, when your friends, those who stick by your side in those moments, those are the ones that you know are your friends. Friendships change based on our season of life. They should not change based on our status in life. The truth is, Proverbs says that wealth attracts many friends. But a poor person is separated from his friend. There are all kinds of temporary friendships that we can have. If you're attractive, you will have friends. If you're wealthy, you will have friends. If you are successful, you will have friends. But those same people, when they lose their looks and lose their money and become unsuccessful, well, many of those friends walk away. And you know that they were not true friends to begin with. There was a survey done years ago with young adults. It was by the Macmillan Cancer Support Organization, and they found that the average young adult has 237 Facebook friends. This is years ago, and many of you are not on Facebook anymore, but many of you are on social media of one kind or another. 237 friends online, but only two that they could turn to for real support. Two. And they found that many had no one, that in a difficult time, when they got sick or they lost their job or they came into hard times, they had no one to depend on. And when you come to those times in your lives, which will happen, how good to have invested in a friendship for when those times come. If you have a friend who remains constant in your life in good times and in bad, then give thanks to God. Thank God. And then ask God to help you be a friend like that. We've looked at these five marks. A wise friend gives wise counsel and gives necessary correction, is considerate, keeps confidences, and remains constant. And if we just stopped this sermon right here, for the most part, you would say, well, this sounds kind of like self-help, right? Is this sermon even Christian? Like, what specifically about this sermon? I mean, I just have to walk away here and like, oh, I got some handy tips for how I can be a better friend. And this is where we come full circle to what I said in the beginning, that Proverbs is pointing us to the true wise friend that all of us need, who is Jesus Christ, the one that the book of Colossians says, the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because the truth is, when we look at these marks of a friend and we look at ourselves, we can realize, wow, have I fallen short? And when we look at our friends, we can say, wow, have my friends at times failed me? And this is when we need to know that there is someone who will never fail us. That there is someone that if we have a relationship with him, we don't have to find the perfect friend on earth. Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the perfect one in heaven. Coming back to that proverb we looked at, chapter 18, verse 24, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. God has created us for relationship. God has made us to be in relationship with each other. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling eternally in relationship with each other has created us for friendship, for companionship, and we all need friends. And yet in this world, sin complicates our friendships so much. Even in this church, our relationships can be so complicated and corrupted by sin. You and I were made for relationship, and here's the thing we need to know. More than anything else, more than any human friend, what we need is a restored relationship with the God of the universe. That the one who made us for relationship, we have all turned from, gone our own way. We have all broken his laws. We've all done what is wrong, and we've become estranged, alienated from him. To the degree that we're guilty before him, and we are headed for an eternity, either as his friend or his foe. We're headed for an eternity, either living under his blessing or his curse. Under the smile of his presence or the frown of his judgment forever. But the good news is that God has made a way to restore us. And we've already repeated that numerous times today. And every Christian needs to be reminded of this. And if you're not a Christian, there's no more important truth for you to come away with today than that God has made a way to be restored to a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we all need to come to God with repentance, changing our minds and faith, trusting in Jesus, his death, his life, his resurrection, putting our faith in him, confessing our sin to him, and asking him to save us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and brought into this eternal relationship with God. There is nothing more important than through Jesus Christ becoming a child of God, a friend of God. And when we know him, Jesus, the one who gives us perfect counsel, the wonderful counselor of Isaiah, the one who gives us correction. Jesus says in Revelation, those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. The one who has said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. The one who is perfectly considerate. Scripture says that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's the one who will never betray your confidence. Oh, he knows the worst about you, and yet he's buried your sins like it was in the depths of the ocean. He's the friend who remains constant. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The more you get to know Jesus, the better friend you will be. The wiser friend you will be, and that wisdom can transform and reorder all of your relationships. And so, as we close, praise God. Praise God that in Jesus we have friendship with him, with God, with the Lord of the universe. And then let's pray and ask God through the power of his Spirit to make us wiser friends. Wiser like Jesus. And then let's pray that our congregation would be characterized by these kinds of friendships. Can you imagine what a difference it will make if we embody these qualities with each other in the church to display the character of God and to glorify him in our lives? May God help us to be the wise friend by the power of his Spirit, through Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you again that through your Son, we can have this relationship with you that changes our relationships with others. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we can become truly wise. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a true hope for the future, not only in life, but in death. Thank you that through Jesus Christ we know you, that our souls belong to you, that we are secure in you. And so, Father, as we sing now, would you release joy and hope and thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.